Let's turn now in the Word of God to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. This is God's holy word. This is his infallible and inspired word. Give your full attention unto it. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You made us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son, whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. The reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God of hosts, we do pray this night that your face would shine upon us, that we would hear your word, understand your word, be strengthened and encouraged by your word. Receive the challenge that is offered in your word and seek to live according to your commandments. Father, feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last week for Psalm 79, you might expect this. You might even have anticipated it. Because as with Psalm 79, so now again in Psalm 80, we are in exile. The psalmist is speaking of the exile. The psalmist is speaking of things yet to come in redemptive history. If you listen carefully to the language of Psalm 80, you will invariably conclude that nothing less then the conquest of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the exile of the people of God because of their disobedience and sin are envisioned here, just as in Psalm 79. Now it's plain too that later in redemptive history, when the prophets who were closer to the exile, to the judgment of God that would come upon Israel, when they wrote, it's plain that they drew upon psalms like this. As they wrote. For instance, it's plain that Isaiah drew upon this psalm, Psalm 80, as he was prophesying about the coming judgment of God upon Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile that would follow. Hundreds of years after this psalm was written, Isaiah wrote his own psalm. And in it he said, listen to the language. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled upon. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasing plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. That's Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It is impossible. If you're looking at these passages side by side, it's impossible not to hear echoes of Psalm 80, verses 8 through 13, in Isaiah's song. It's impossible because the echoes are intentional. The divinely inspired author has intended for these to correspond in this way. The two songs, Isaiah's songs, years later, hundreds of years later, closer to the judgment, and Psalm 80, have the same themes. Both songs speak of the judgment of God upon the vine that the Lord God planted. Both songs also speak of the mighty acts of the Lord of hosts, by which he had established Israel in the land of Canaan. Isaiah spends more time focusing upon the guilt of Israel, her unfaithfulness in light of all that God had done for her. But both Psalm 80 and Isaiah are speaking about the same events in redemptive history. Our psalm tonight speaks of the vine, Israel, which the Lord God plucked up from the land of Egypt and transplanted over to the land of Canaan. He speaks poetically in this psalm of the conquest of Joshua as God, as he says, drove out the nations, planted his vine in the land. He speaks of God clearing out the ground for it so that it might take deep root and fill the land, so that the mountains were covered with its shade and the cedars with its branches, and how it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Psalm 80, 8 through 11. That's conquest language. That's what happened when Israel entered into the land of Canaan because of the mighty acts of God, because God went with them and chased out the nations which were stronger and mightier than they. All of that God promised to do when he originally had taken the vine, Israel, from Egypt. Through Moses, the Lord promised in Deuteronomy 11, if you are careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all of his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 24. That came to pass, just as the Lord said. The Lord did his part. He took the vine, he brought it into the land, he cleared the land out, cleared the land, and planted his vine. But back then, too, through Moses, the Lord warned his people. He said, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. What Psalm 80 speaks of, what Isaiah 5 speaks of, is that like Adam before them, Israel being planted by the Lord God in a beautiful garden, disobeyed the commandments of the Lord, and so brought down upon themselves the threatened curse of the covenant. Psalm 80, as did Psalm 79, as does Isaiah 5, and many other passages of Scripture, speak then to the destruction, the devastation, the shame and sorrow that followed because of their disobedience and the curse of God coming down upon them. Because of disobedience, despite all that the Lord God had done for her, despite planting her in this place, despite her having deep roots in it, Israel was cast out, just like Adam, of the garden of the God. She was cast out of the garden of the Lord. Not the promised blessings to those who kept his commandments, but the curse threatened because of disobedience. That is what came to Israel. Justice had been done. Israel was cast out. But the story did not end there, for some reason. The story did not end in covenant curse and death and exile. You see, the psalmist in our psalm tonight, even though he sees this curse that has fallen upon himself and upon Israel, he's not consigned to hopelessness. He doesn't pray as a hopeless one. He doesn't pray as one who sees no light. He prays to the Lord, he sings to the Lord as one who thinks, who sees that there is another route to covenant blessing. He even looks for and prays for and sings about God's blessing upon Israel, despite Israel's demerits, despite Israel's sin and disobedience. This is where Psalm 80 begins to take on a life of its own. That is to say, the way in which the psalmist writes of the means of the blessing of God coming to sinners who have been cursed, who deserve the curse, is particular to this psalm, and it's beautiful. The beating heart of Psalm 80 is a refrain. It's a request that you hear again and again. He says several times, in almost identical language, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved." You hear it in verse 3. You hear it again in verse 7. And of course, he closes with it in verse 19. That refrain, "Let your face shine." There is this threefold cry unto the Lord of hosts to restore, to let his face shine, so that Israel might be saved. Now, the cry to the Lord to save and even to restore is not an unfamiliar theme in the Psalter, of course, nor throughout the rest of Scripture. But it's the combination that's so special to Psalm 80 here. The combination of salvation and restoration, calling upon God for these, with that imagery of the shining of the face of God upon his people. There's an emphasis placed upon that as the psalmist cries out to the Lord for salvation and restoration. He connects it deliberately with God's face shining on his people. But that refrain, of course, itself shouldn't be unfamiliar to us. Some of us might even know where it comes from. It's drawn from Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. It's drawn from that blessing, that benediction, which the Lord commanded the priests to pronounce upon the people in his name. So Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27 read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" The Lord The Lord God chose the priests to pronounce this blessing upon the people. He chose those who mediated between God and the people, those who served the Lord God on behalf of the people and the people on behalf of the Lord God, those who made the sacrifices that were necessary for God to dwell in the midst of a sinful people, the sacrifices that were required for the people to stand before the presence of God, Coram Deo, before the face of God. The psalmist thus, in our psalm, appeals to the Lord God by the use of that refrain again and again, your face shining upon us. He appeals to the Lord God, you see, for blessing, not on the basis of Israel's obedience to the Lord. Because that way was a failure. It ended in covenant failure. He's not appealing to the Lord on the basis of, look at our faithfulness. Look at how obedient we've been. He appeals to the Lord God and to the blessing, for blessing, for salvation and restoration on the basis of what God said in association with the sacrificial, the priestly order system in Israel. You notice reinforcing this theme is at the very beginning, the psalmist calls upon the Lord God of hosts, he says, who is, quote, enthroned upon the cherubim. Now that is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies. In other words, the psalmist appeals to the Lord for restoration and salvation of judgment. Again, not because Israel has somehow done enough good works to offset her sins, not because God just chooses not to deal with sin at all, but because there was a promise made by God, a promise laid up in the priestly system, the sacrificial system, that made God's presence among his people and they're dwelling with him a possibility to begin with, despite their sin. The psalmist believes that God will bless his people despite their sins. He believes that God will act anew in such a way as to bring to fulfillment the promise of blessing which Israel heard every time they approached the tabernacle or the temple of God in worship. That benediction that they heard when they approached the Lord God in worship. They heard that again and again and again. And it's on the basis of that priestly benediction that the psalmist is appealing to God. Make your face shine on us, like you said. By means of this sacrificial system, by means of the sacrifice offered by this priest that the Lord has appointed, by that, the Lord's face would shine upon his people and we would be blessed despite all of our sins. Now, if you think just about the imagery itself, the shining of the face of the Lord, you'll see how rich it is. It implies the glory of God's presence among his people. God is glorious. He's radiant in majesty and glory. When you're near him, there's light shining upon you. The proximity of the Lord, then, in reference to his people, such that the glory of his face, the glory of his person, shines upon them. This implies, especially, that his face shines upon them. This implies that he's with them, that he has not turned his face away from them in disgust, but is looking at them, toward them, in love and in favor. The shining of his face is linked in the psalmist's mind and in scripture to the tabernacle presence of God with the priesthood and the sacrifices and the blessing that was part of that. The blessing that God pronounced upon his people through the priest. The psalmist looks to that and says, Lord, on that basis, restore us and save us. The shining of the face of the Lord God of hosts and blessing, he understands, will bring restoration from exile. It will bring salvation from judgment. It will bring the long-awaited answer to the prayers of God's people. It will bring an end to centuries of sorrow and darkness, an end to that cloak of covenant curse that had long enshrouded them. It would mean an end to that diet of tears. It would bring an end. The shining of the face of the Lord God upon them would bring an end to the reproach and shame that had clung to them, and an end to the persecution and oppression that they suffered at the hands of the world, the wild beasts of the world. The shining forth of this one who dwells between the cherubim will rescue, as he sees it, the psalmist, even the weakest and smallest and most insignificant of the tribes. Some of those that were the first to be swept away by sin and judgment, like Ephraim and Manasseh. And others, just the small ones, like Benjamin. They too would be restored. The shining of the face of the Lord God of hosts, the same God who redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt by his mighty hand and right arm, would be the means by which God would once again deliver his son, his firstborn, the son of his right hand, Israel. Indeed, the psalmist even sees the shining of the face of the Lord God of hosts as that through which the Son of Man, he says, having been cut down and burned as with fire, would nonetheless still be raised up unto life. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying in verse 18? Son of Man, raise him up to life. The psalmist is looking to the Lord for life. He's looking to the Lord for nothing short of resurrection life. And he sees the resurrection of the Son of Man, and thus the resurrection of Israel in truth, as the product of God's shining face. Upon him. The shining of his glorious face, which restores them and saves them. He prayed for that, the psalmist. He sung about that. He prophetically envisioned it. He saw it, just as he saw the exile that was to come. But even after the psalm was written, for centuries, Israel would continue to sit in darkness. Indeed, the scriptures say, Isaiah says, that all of the nations sat in darkness. The psalmist is testifying to a day when the Lord God would cause his face to shine upon his people. A day when the Lord would bless them despite their sins. A day when God would restore that which was lost and that even which had been destroyed. He would save those that were doomed to condemnation, even raising the dead. And creating in them a new heart so that they would never again turn back from the Lord. He sees that. He looks forward to that. For a long time, God's face had been turned away because of their disobedience, because of the curse that was rightly upon them. And sinners sat in darkness. Nothing they could do could change that. No amount of good works, no religious rites or traditions which they invented themselves, nor none of the gods that they came up with could save them. Not science, not philosophy, not wealth, not power, or apathy, or nihilism. Only the turning again of the face of the Lord God upon them would save and restore them. The psalmist's cry, his prayer, his song, was answered in the fullness of time. A great light shone in the darkness. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the High Priest, who offered once and for all the sacrifice that was needed to atone for sin, the sacrifice which would purify a people and satisfy the justice of God so that he might once again dwell in their midst and they might approach him in worship. That high priest has come. That high priest, which was cut down, has risen again from the dead. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined, Isaiah 9:2. The Lord said of him in Isaiah 2, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Paul puts it this way. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. See, the psalmist believed when he heard that priestly benediction, and he saw it was given by a priest, given in association with sacrifices, that God's presence dwelled with his people in that context, and his blessing was theirs despite their sin in that context. The psalmist heard something of that, and he believed. He believed that priestly benediction that proclaimed grace and blessing despite sin, despite disobedience. He heard the promise of the presence of God among his people by means of a priest and a sacrifice that would atone for their sin, and so restoring them, saving them, even granting unto them resurrection life, bringing them up out of exile, even out of death. The psalmist in our psalm saw the day of Christ, the Son of Man, and he was glad. And on that basis, he cries out to the Lord for salvation. The shining of the face of God in blessing and the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in death and resurrection, and taking upon himself the darkness of the turning away of the face of God, and in receiving the benediction of his Father, the light of the face of his Father in his own resurrection. It's that, it's him, by which we who sat in the darkness of covenant curse are blessed. The glory, the light of the glory of God in grace and blessing shines upon us in the face of Jesus Christ. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Father's face shines upon us now. He's not turned away from you in disgust. He's looking at you, shining upon you. He loves you, and he's received you through Christ into his presence. He is content to dwell among you, glorious and radiant in your midst. Because you're clean in Christ. You're holy in Christ. The priest, the high priest, has just offered the sacrifice. He's pronounced the benediction over you. You need not fear being cast into outer darkness, because through this high priest, that benediction is everlasting. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor the brightness, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. God's face shines upon you in Christ. You are Coram Deo, before the face of God, forever and ever, in the Son of Man. Amen. Let's pray together. Great Lord, God of grace and mercy, we thank you that despite our sins, you pronounced upon us a benediction, a blessing, and that through our high priest who offered a sacrifice for our sin. We praise you that through him you are now pleased to dwell with us, making us to be even your temple in which you dwell. And we praise you that you are pleased to dwell within us as the Holy Spirit, living fire, dwells in each heart of each Christian. We pray, Lord God, that we would thus live as those who stand in the radiance of God, who have this knowledge now that God's own face is directed toward us, shining upon us. May our days, Lord, never be the same with this knowledge. May we walk from this place knowing that no matter how dark this world is, we are under your blessing. And that, Lord, we might walk in such a way as to bring glory to your name that you have placed upon us. This we ask in Jesus' name.